O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hand have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy powers throughout the universe display. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing a song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades thy wonder, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, as he can take it, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And we're going to see a little more of that greatness in the message this morning. Let us turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter 4. And let us begin with verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love or charity among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is yet another message on the responding to the divine grace that God has shown unto us. And today, I want to speak on manifold grace, as we read in verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have referred to this manifold grace numerous times during this series because it shows to us the wide diversity of the grace that has been shown unto us. Manifold literally means diverse grace. It means variegated grace. It shows to us the many varied experiences where divine grace is manifest in our own lives and experience. I can tell you that everyone does not experience that manifold grace, but it is held out indeed for us. This manifold grace, the term, is expressed by other writers of the Scripture. We find it in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. I'll not turn there, but this is when Nehemiah has been battling many things as he was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And he makes reference to the fact that, as so many of these writers do, they rehearse the history of Israel in a number of cases. This time, Nehemiah is talking about the molten calf, how that they worshipped it down at the foot of the mountain, Sinai there, when Moses was up there getting the law. This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had brought great provocations. Then Nehemiah adds, yet in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not. It was because of divine grace, because of his manifold mercy, that he did not leave them in the wilderness. He goes further to say, the pillar of cloud departed not from by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. All of this he refers to as manifold mercy or manifold grace that God had given. Again, in the 27th chapter, verse of that same chapter, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven. According to thy manifold mercies, you gave them saviors. This is a reference to the judges, where that numerous times, indeed about 12 of them, after Israel would go away from the Lord and God had to deliver them into the hand of their oppressors, they would cry to the Lord, and He would give them these saviors or these judges who would save them out of the hand of their enemies. I want to notice here in our text in Peter that this man was indeed the chief apostle of the kingdom age. Yet Peter really did not have the revelation of divine grace which was given to the apostle Paul. Peter's message was a kingdom, the kingdom message. He and the apostles, it was just constantly in their minds, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The kingdom of Israel is actually on earth. The meek shall inherit the earth is especially a reference to Israel. And that will be fulfilled in the millennium, in the kingdom age. The message that was given to the apostle Paul is greater than that. We find that Paul was given a message whereby God said he had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's talking about the church, and the church is a heavenly body. And in Paul's epistles, he goes into the depths of divine grace for that church. I also want to notice that Peter must have understood that he really didn't know the depths of divine grace as did the apostle. You can check it later, 2 Peter 3:16, as he said also in all his epistles. That is, he's commending Paul in all of his epistles, speaking of them, of those things in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter is talking about the fact that it was hard for him to understand it. Again, he understood and knew the kingdom message. He did not have the depth of revelation that the apostle Paul did. But Peter did understand a great number of varied experiences, which express the manifold grace of God. There were, I'm sure, many of them. I want to enlarge on only three major events or incidents that Peter had. Before we go into that, it is important for us to understand that this message that he preaches on manifold grace is so applicable to our day today. Men need to understand how these early apostles' lives centered around the coming of the Lord. Notice verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. He said that at the time then present. Let us understand, and the whole church understand, those early lives of the apostles were built around the coming of the Lord. They had that hope at the time then present. And when men have that hope, it makes a difference in their lives. Much more in the day in which we live. Our lives must be centered around Jesus coming in order that we grow up into Christ in all things. Notice some specifics of what this man said here. The end of all things is at hand. Because of that, because we are living our lives in view of the coming of Jesus, then we are to be sober. We are to watch under prayer. And that is a constant watch. It's a constant attitude of prayer that we have before God. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. And love shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another. Entertain one another. This is such a time of need for fellowship of God's people, interacting with one another, depending upon another, drawing from one another, giving to one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift. The gift he's talking about is identified in the latter part of this verse. It's the gift of divine grace, and every one of us have received it if we have been saved. Not all to the same degree, as we're going to see, But Peter exhorts us, as you have received the gift, you will notice, even so minister the same one to another. We have said it again and again. It is only to the degree that we receive from God that we can give to someone else. What He has given to me, I must indeed share with other people. We must minister that same gift one to another. Let him do it as of the ability which God gives. It's not in our own strength, not in our own power, not according to what we would do, but indeed according to the ability that God has given us because of divine grace, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I also want to notice that Peter emphasizes the Word of God. Notice this, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Peter doesn't mention it here, but in other places in these two books, he mentions that tremendous experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, we're not making up fables, which actually happened, but we want you to listen to something greater, and that is the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Here is where he tells us our emphasis must be on God's Word, not some experience that we may have had, though it is real to us. And so it is the Word of God that is so important at this particular time. And so these are the priorities that Peter emphasizes we must have in these last days as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And so as every, verse 10, as every man has received this gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. From that verse, we know that Peter did understand much of the manifold grace of God. And so let us turn to these different experiences. First of all, let us go to the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel. This is where that Peter was actually introduced to the grace of God. It's the same place to which he has taken every one of us, because there is no other way to be saved outside of the grace of God. I want to begin here with verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In order for that to make sense, we must understand the incident which happened around it. We'll not read all of these verses, but you go back to the beginning of this chapter, we find out that Jesus has come to Gennesaret. That's where Peter and his companions were. They were fishermen. They were washing their nets, and Jesus approached them and he asked them, I would like to enter into your boat, your ship. Go out a little bit from the bank here so that I can teach the people. And that's exactly what he did. We are not told what he said at all. But once he had finished that lesson, then he said to Peter, I want you to go out into the deep and to drop your net. Peter said, we fished all night and hadn't caught anything, but because you said it, I'll do it. And so he did that, and they drew up a miraculous draught of fishes. It just like to sunk both boats that they had there. And thus we come to verse 8. When Peter saw that, it means when he saw that tremendous draught of fishes, then he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I want to notice that this is a wonderful part of the manifold grace of God, because here is Peter, and he has come face to face with who he actually is. We have heard a number of reports down through the years of people indeed who came to this same place and they measured themselves and they thought, I am just so bad. How many times have we heard it, reports about people who said, I am just too bad. There is no way. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I'm guilty of. You don't know the horrible offenses that I've committed. Divine grace, this matchless, manifold grace teaches us there is no place to which a man can sink where the grace of God can't reach him. That's the lesson Peter learned here. He knew what he was. He knew where he had been. And yet here is divine grace staring him in the face. And he says what he does, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I was much impressed because this tells us the extent to which God will go in order to reach people. Peter well understood this was something divine. This was spectacular, all right, but it was supernatural, and he knew it. He was in the presence of deity, and he knew it. And yet Jesus is still here in front of him. Depart from me. Here is his repentance. I'm a sinful man. He has all of the elements in order to be saved. As I said, there is no place, no depths to which a man can sink where the grace of God can't reach him. We have seen in these messages there is only one sin that the grace of God can't reach, and that sin is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter didn't commit that. He fell down before him at his knees. He confessed his sin. I'm a sinful man, so much so you need to leave me. Oh, Lord. He recognized the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ here at this point. And so we find Peter understood by actual experience this glorious portion of this manifold grace which delivers or saves us. He knew it by actual experience. But Peter was introduced to something else that day. This is what manifold grace teaches us also. He didn't just deliver him from something and he goes merrily on his way. Verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said again, single Simon Peter out. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You're going to be fishers of men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. We're not told what they did with all those fish. I'm sure they didn't throw them back. Did they sell them? We're not told. Did they give the proceeds to the poor? We're not told. All it says is they forsook that and they followed Jesus. This was a tremendous turning point in the life of Peter, and it was divine grace, manifold grace, that brought him to such a place as this. Then we come to the second incident I want to see today. That's in the second chapter of Galatians. Galatians 2. This is the marvel of manifold grace. There is constant teaching from divine grace. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that is, these Jews from James, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This was a major error on the part of Peter. The fact is, Peter knew better. Peter, if you study the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter was waiting for dinner one day out on the rooftop. Wasn't wasting his time. He was up there praying before lunch. God let down a great sheet before him with all sorts of four-footed creatures and animals and creeping things. And a voice said to him, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so. I have not eaten anything unclean up to now, and I'm not going to start. And God said to him, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. Peter didn't know what that meant, but immediately he was called to go down to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And if you read the text, he was already a believer. His whole household feared God. And he went through all of these things that were outward manifestations of a person that believed God, who was already saved. Peter went down. And Peter simply opened his mouth and he began to speak what he knew. He began to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. Think he spoke of this experience here. And then he understood the unclean thing God was talking about is the Gentiles. What I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean, Peter. God spoke to Peter in no uncertain terms the majesty of divine grace that the Gentiles had been brought into the family of God, right along with the Jews. He got a further. God interrupted his message and he finished it for him because Peter really didn't have that revelation at that time. But God finished the message for him as the house of Cornelius began to speak in tongues exactly the same way that Jews did on the day of Pentecost. There could be no denying it. There could be no denying before the eyes of Peter that God considered the Gentiles just as clean as were the Jews when God cleansed them. It was after that that Peter made this very stupid blunder. And he refused to eat with the Gentiles. He gave the impression that they were unclean, that they were inferior. He couldn't be around them. When God had already explained very emphatically that the Gentiles were just as much a part of the plan of God as were the Jews. And so you will notice that Paul corrected him. And so this second part that we see, this second incident brings out the fact that divine grace will correct us. Manifold grace will correct us in order that we might accomplish all of the purpose of God. And Peter needed to be corrected. He had to have learned some other things here. Verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. This is one of the great lessons that manifold grace will teach us, is that our lives are not just for ourselves. We have an influence on other people, whether we know it or not. We may deny that I am my brother's keeper, but that's not so. Our lives do have an impact on other people. And divine grace tells us you better realize that because you're responsible before God. Notice how bad this dissimulation was. The other Jews dissembled likewise in verse 13 with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was the man associated with Paul, and even he was carried away. Why? Because of Peter's position. And so Peter had a double responsibility here, not only of being a man of God, but the chief apostle of this kingdom message. Divine grace teaches also, verse 14, when I saw they not walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Divine grace will always defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter had to have known that after that incident. Then I want to go to the 22nd chapter of Luke. In time, this happened much before the incident in Galatians. But I wanted to view this one last because this is where Peter actually began his journey to become the chief apostle of the kingdom message. Let us go down to verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. We recognize this as the third time that Peter denied Jesus at his trial. He had denied him two more times before this. The second time he denied it with an oath. And then he denies it the third time and the cock crew. It is important for us to understand what happened before that. I'm sure we well remember the Last Supper when Jesus told the disciples that they were all going to forsake him. And we remember how full of himself that Peter was when he said, oh no, Lord, though everybody else will, I'm not going to. I'm even ready to die with you. That's when Jesus told him, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Again, Peter was so full of himself and of his own strength, but he didn't know that at the time. I am as sure as I can be that when Peter uttered those words, he intended to abide them. He really thought that he could do it. He really thought that he was strong enough to stand by Jesus regardless. But you see, Peter had to learn a very painful lesson. This is another lesson of manifold grace, because grace teaches us, without me, you can do nothing. This is what Peter had heard in John 15 when Jesus spoke of the vine and the branches. But until we learn it by experience, we don't really know it. And so Peter didn't know this lesson of manifold grace, but he learned it by pitiful experience, painful experience, right here. We read here in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. This is what I call the lesson here for manifold grace, is the lesson of conviction. It was not of condemnation, as some people try to portray. Peter was simply convicted. He remembered what Jesus said, and then as you read there, he went out and he wept bitterly. It brought him to a place of real remorse. And Peter was feeling just about as bad as a man could feel. We'll not turn there, but the lesson that Peter learned continues in John 21. We've already seen that in a message that we have preached earlier. John 21 is where that Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And I was rather intrigued by the fact that Peter's first experience centered around a miraculous draught of fishes. His experience in John 21 also centered around a miraculous draught of fishes, 153 to be exact. It was at this time, as you remember well, as we've seen before, that Jesus again singled Peter out. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And we can only imagine the thoughts and the feelings that were going through Peter's mind at that time. We can only imagine. He went out and wept bitterly. That didn't pass from him in just a moment of time. I think Peter was still feeling the remorse and the shame of denying Jesus. He was indeed feeling his unworthiness. I think Peter had exactly the same attitude that we read of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy or grace because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I think Peter was at the same crossroads. He did not feel that he was worthy of what Jesus was asking him to do. If you read through John 21, you'll find out that Peter didn't give him an answer, nor did Jesus press him for one. But the glorious part that we do know is that Peter had to have come to the place where he accepted Jesus' offer of grace. And that's what this was when, after his denial, this was nothing but divine grace whereby Jesus would offer him this place. And what it turned out to be, that place turned out to be the chief apostle in preaching the kingdom message. That is an extremely high honor. And by this time, Peter had to have known it was because of divine grace and not because he was so strong. These are the same messages that we must learn. The sequel to this, part of it we've already seen, his boldness on the day of Pentecost as he preached Christ. That's all Jesus asked him to do. Feed my lambs. And Peter started that out on the day of Pentecost. And then, of course, when he was called down to the house of Cornelius, he was even more bold in testifying and preaching of this wonderful Christ. And so he did accept Jesus' offer of manifold grace to feed my lambs. And today, in closing, let's leave you with this thought. We too must learn all of the lessons of manifold grace in order that we might grow up into Christ in all things and experience the fullness that God intended for us. All manifold grace.